We are now children of the free woman, faith, not the slave, doing it our own way. And then because we are free, because we are children of the free woman, we are children of faith, children of the promise, we can cry, Abba, Father. And that's a great thing. So he moves into chapter 5. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that I accept that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith works through love." Paul is reminding us where we come from. And notice what he says. He says right off, which is kind of cool. He says, stand firm, therefore. Remember, we've talked about therefore. That's a very important word that we, in the English language, especially when we read the Bible, we just kind of read right over it. What is he therefore-ing? Therefore means you're going to do this because of everything I told you before. And you're going to, all the stuff before is the reason you're doing what you're doing. So therefore is a very important word. But what's the therefore? Chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, we are justified in faith in Christ. So stand firm. You're justified in faith. Stand firm. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ became the curse and redeemed us from the curse. Therefore, stand firm because you were redeemed from the curse. Chapter 3, 29. We are children of God by faith and offspring of Abraham, heirs to the promise. Therefore, stand firm because you are children of the promise. Chapter 4, verse 6. God has given us His Spirit that we may cry, Abba, Father. You can cry, Abba, Father, so stand firm because you can cry to God and He will listen. Stand firm. Chapter 4, verse 9, we have become known by God. God knows you, so stand firm. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 31, we are children of the free woman, not the slave. You are a child of the free woman. Stand firm. These are all things that He's telling us. Now, we're walking into what this offers us. And we're walking into this freedom. We have been free. We are free. The law has bound us. The world has bound us. They've called us a curse. We're bound for one place and one place only, and that's hell. Jesus came in and redeemed us. Jesus came in and paid the price. He became the curse. You are free. And as Scripture says, who the Son has set free is free indeed. But, there's a big old but in this one. He says you have this freedom. But be careful, because this freedom is a gift. Do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, verse 13. He's saying you're free, but be careful with what you do with your freedom. Don't use it for the flesh. And twice in the book of Corinthians, Paul stands on this point. He stands in 1 Corinthians 6:12 and again in verse 10:23. And if you read through Scripture, here's a good thing to remember. If it's repeated, it's important. He repeats this one phrase twice. He says, all things are lawful for me. That means there's a whole bunch of stuff I can do. And I'm not going to hell for it. There's a whole bunch of things I can do that's okay. But not all things are helpful. There's a bunch of stuff I can do, but not all things are helpful. Which in other words means I can do things, but do they point me to Jesus? There are things that I can do, but does me doing them, does my life reflect getting someone else to Jesus? Because my ultimate goal in life is to get to Jesus. So there's a lot of different things that I can get away with. There's a lot of different things I can do. But do they get me to Jesus? And do they get others to Jesus? If the answer is no, then why do them? Don't use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. He says in verse 2 of this chapter, he says that if you accept circumcision, Christ is no advantage to you. Now, if you go and you're circumcised, does that mean you're going to hell? No. Circumcision can sometimes be a big good medical thing, sometimes not. But Paul is saying if your hope, if you're, I'm getting to God because I'm circumcised, then Christ is no advantage of you. You see, it is lawful. It's okay. But are you putting all your hope in that? Because if that's what you're looking to, if that's what you're putting your hope in, then Christ is no advantage to you. What Christ did is no good because you're looking to what you did, not what he did. In verse 4, he says, being justified by the law. If you're justified by the law, and remember, justified means being right. Are you made right through the law? Because remember, back in 3 and 4, he said, if you're justified by the law, you've got to keep that law. Every dot, every comma, every letter of the law. Or you're a curse. And nobody can keep the law. And if you are justified, if you're trying to say, I've kept this law, I've done this, and if you came on Wednesday night, I learned this, do you know how many laws there actually are in the Bible themselves? Not the ones that they added to. There are 613 laws in the book, in the first five books. That's a lot of laws. If you have to keep every single one. And if you can't, you're a curse and you're going to hell. No man can keep them. And he says, then Christ becomes no effect to you. You want to be justified by these 613 things? Then what Christ did is useless. Because you can't keep them. You're running in circles. And then he talks about this flesh. What are the works of the flesh? And here, again, we look at these flesh. We look at these things and we're like, well, I really don't do these things. But think about that a minute. If there are 613 laws, think about how many things that we do behavior-wise and other things, how long that list would be. It would be extremely long. So God in His wisdom shortens everything to broad topics. Because remember, the law, the Ten Commandments say, do not kill. Jesus says, if you hate, you kill. So this list that He has of walking in the flesh is a broad list. And there are a lot of things that we do that fall under this. Let's look at this list a minute. Starting at verse 9 of chapter 5, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty of the law. Uh-oh. I lost my spot, sorry. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's a broad list of things. Those are things of the flesh. Think about that one, fits of anger. Anger is a big one that it's very easy to get angry. And why is it a sin that he's got this in here? Because when you get angry, are you looking to justify yourself? Or are you looking to make the situation right? Usually it's because you've wronged me. So my plans are now ruined. What I want is messed up, so I'm angry. I've asked Ty here, he's going to hold this box and he's not going to put it down. Please watch him and let me know if he going to pass out on me, but he's going to hold this box here, and we're going to come back to this box. And this box plays an important part, because in a way this is going to represent flesh. This is going to represent a whole lot of things that he's got. If we're not supposed to walk in the flesh, what are we supposed to walk in? The Spirit. And here's the thing, we look at walking in the Spirit, but do you know it actually goes deeper than that? Again, Paul repeats himself in verses 18 and 25 of this chapter. He says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led. So first you have to be led by the Spirit. Then in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. Let us walk in the Spirit. So see, being in the Spirit, there's three parts to it. First, you got to be led. Then you got to live. And remember, we've talked about live. This whole book is about living. Either live in the law, live in sin, live in spinning your wheels and getting nowhere, or live in Christ and be free. So live in the Spirit. How do we live in the Spirit? We let the Spirit lead. And as we let the Spirit lead, we're living in Him, and He tells us to go away. We walk in that way. And He talks, and He goes further, and He tells us how to do this. And He says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at this list, there's 9 of them. But it's called the fruit, not fruits. And that gets so confusing, but think about this. When Bubba comes up here, he wakes up, he is happy as can be. He's loving Jovi Lynn. He's having the time of his life. Polly Marie wakes up. She comes in there. There's my Jovi. Little Bubba's attitude all of a sudden is now, wait, that's my sister. This happiness is now attitude. A couple minutes later, we're going to eat, so he turns back to happiness. When we can talk to him, we don't say, Bubba, I don't like your behaviors. You need to change your behaviors. In a matter of seconds, he went from one to the other to the other. How many behaviors do we have? We have lots, but we say, I don't like your behavior. The same's here. It's the fruit, although there's many of them. It's the character of Christ. When we are led, when we walk, and when we live, these things multiply in us. Are you okay?
Okay.
Verse 22, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What's the top of the list? Love. You see, C.H. Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of the Preachers, he was a long time ago, and his works are still read and talked about. He said that believers are not dependent on circumstances. Their joy comes not from what they have, but from what they are. Not from where they are, but from whose they are. Not from what they enjoy, but from what was suffered for them. Now, I want to read that again, and we're going to put Galatians in this. Believers are not dependent on circumstances. Your circumstances don't determine who you are. Their joy comes from not what they have, but what they are, heirs of the promise. Over and over again, you're heirs of the promise. Not from where they are, but from whose they are. We're children of God. And not from what they enjoy, but from what was suffered for them by their Lord. Christ redeemed us. He suffered, He became the curse for us, and then He blessed us and gave us the gift of His Spirit. That's walking, that's being led, and that's living in the Spirit. Because we look to Jesus. And you see verse 14 of this chapter, he says that for the whole law is filled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that gets confusing because through all of Galatians he's been talking against the law. Don't follow the law. Follow Christ. But now all of us he's saying the law is fulfilled in one word, and that's love. What did Christ come to do? Christ was asked this very question, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. See, the law is filled up in loving God, loving each other. When you are led, when you walk, and when you live in the Spirit, you have no choice but to love Jesus because He's right there in front of you. And you're like, I can't be standing here and looking at you without just breaking down in worship of what you did for me. And so I have to pass that on because that fruit over and over again flows out. So I have to pass it on. And he says, he flows right into chapter 6 here. And in chapter 6, he says that we are to bear one another's burdens. How do you bear somebody else's burdens? By doing 3 things. Being led by the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit. Because he says here in verse 1 that he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, living, walking, being led by the Spirit, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You see, when we're in the Spirit, when we're doing what God is asking us to do, we can restore a brother. I can look at Ty here and I can say, Ty, that's just brother, let's pray. Instead of looking at him and saying, look at what you're doing. How could you do that? That's just, and on and on and on it goes. But I'm in the spirit. Jesus loves Ty. Ty's my brother. I got to restore Ty. Not down Ty. The world's downing him. The world's pushing him further. We got to restore him. And we bear one another's struggles. You see, Ty here is holding this box. And this box is a burden. But the way we look at burdens as, Ty, I can't wait to get rid of this box. It's a burden to me right now. We look at it like that, but the actual word is Greek for baros. Baros means a heavy weight that you have to carry. This congregation, people in this room, are doing exactly what Ty is doing right now, not saying anything about it. They're holding something that they can't just put it down because it's their life. Thank you. You can put the box down. He's like, whew, it's their life. Think about that a minute. The first verse, temptation. How many people do we come across that is holding this temptation that can't let it go? I've tried, I've prayed, I've done, and I just can't get out of it. I try to let go, but I can't let go. Help. But they won't speak. They make wrong decisions over and over again. They can't let go. It's not as easy as just putting it down and walking away. Physical ailments. Think about that. A physical ailment. If you have a physical ailment, you can't simply go, "Ooh, my leg feels better now." It's constantly with you. It's constantly with you. You wake up and not know what today is going to hold. A mental disorder. A family crisis. Lack of employment. These are burdens. These are things that people are holding on to that they can't let go. And we are to come along and we are to bear one another's burdens. But how do we bear those burdens? Not by coming along and, ooh, that looks heavy. We come along by prayer, by coming along and serving. You see, it's kind of cool, the beginning of Job. Job's friends, they had it right. I know you're looking at me like, what? Job's friends had it right. Because what happened to Job? Job lost everything. He was the richest man in the world, and he lost everything in a matter of seconds. So much so, he's sitting in this pile, and he's scratching himself with shards of pottery, cutting himself, trying to make the pain go away, and he just can't. His wife stands up over him and says, just curse God and get this over with. Just die. And Job looks and says, do we accept good things and not bad things? And his three friends hear about their man, Job, sitting like this. And what do? They come from different areas. And as they're coming into town, they see this mess of an individual sitting here. And they have to think about it. Is that Job? And when they realize that that's Job, they rip their own clothes and they cry out in desperation because their friend is such at a low state. And it says that they came along and they just dropped beside their man Job and they cried and said nothing. They got it right. They were bearing the burden of Job. It wasn't until they opened their mouth that they got it wrong. But they started out bearing Job's burdens. They were supporting their friend in love. Why do we need this? Why do we care? Because we were made to be together. Genesis 1:26 says that God says, let us make man in our image. You see, God was in commune with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was in community with himself. He was relying upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were working together. Let us make man in our image. So he makes man in our image, and then go down to chapter 2 of Genesis, 2:18. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. So what does he do? He creates woman so that man can be in fellowship. So that man has someone to come alongside and bear the burden. And he can bear the burden. But then he takes it even further out than that. And it says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us not forsake the coming together. So don't forsake this, because we need this. We need to be together. We need to come together and lift each other up. Because you see, the law and everything that was preached to these Galatians is about yourself. What can you do to get to heaven? How can you make it? You can't make it on your own. It's only in Jesus and the support of someone coming alongside of you. Because if I continue to make poor Ty stand here with that box, eventually he's either going to get mad and drop it, or he's going to fall over with it. Because your body can only take so much of holding that box. Our spiritual selves, our emotional selves, our physical selves can only take so much. And then we break. So we need the support of each other. One of my favorite movies is Black Hawk Down. And in that movie, they bring this point home really well. If you know anything about Black Hawk Down, it was a real event that happened in the 90s. There was a crime lord over in Somalia who was just ravaging the people. He was stealing the food that would come in from like the Peace Corps and all, and he just had these people under this grip. And nobody could stop him. So we send in some soldiers, and the idea is to find this guy, take him out, and then come in and help the people. So the group is there, and they're waiting and waiting. And finally, they get this report that one of his big officials is in this hotel. We've got it. We can grab this big official. We can find out where he is, and we're getting closer to the goal. So they get together, and this is a 30-minute mission. We're going to fly in. These big Black Hawk helicopters are going to set up the perimeter. The Special Forces Delta, they're going to bust in. They're going to grab the guy, throw him on the convoy, and the convoy is going to get out. The helicopters are going to head out. 30 minutes, we're home. Not a problem. Done this many times in practice. They get the green light. They're off. But something goes wrong this time. This time, one of the helicopters actually gets pushed off course. So they're further down. And in the process, as the Rangers are rappelling out, one of the guys falls from this point, not down below. So they've got a hurt guy. They have a helicopter that's off, but the mission still must go on. So they're in there, and they're grabbing, and they're doing their job. And the people, men, women, and children, are got guns, and they're shooting at these soldiers. But we have to keep the job, to keep the mission. We've got this. We've got this. And then all of a sudden, they hear this one sound over the radio, Black Hawk down. Black Hawk down. One of the Black Hawks got shot down. And as it's getting shot down, the helicopter's heading off into the city and crashes. Now we have this job that we have to finish, but now we've got to go get our soldiers across town. So they get the job done, the convoy leads, and they start heading off to get their fellow soldiers. As they're out there trying to save this helicopter, trying to get down, they hear this noise over the radio again, Black Hawk down, Black Hawk down. Another Black Hawk got shot down on the opposite side. So now they have two helicopters that are down. And this 30-minute mission takes overnight to complete. They succeed in saving the soldiers of the one helicopter, but the other one, they got to come back for. And that's where this quote leads. As they finally get saved and they go to the Pakistanians had a army set up in a stadium. So they get there and they get to breathe. And they get to reload. And they have to go back for their helicopter. And one of the Special Forces guys, he's loading up. And a Ranger guy walks up and he's like, you're going back out? He says, we got men out there. And he says, his name is Hoot. And he says, when I go home, people ask me, hey, Hoot, why do you do it, man? What, are you some kind of war junkie? You know what I'll say? I won't say a word. They won't understand. They won't understand why we do it. They won't understand that it's about the man next to you. And that's it. That's all it is. It's about the man next to you. And that's what Paul is saying in this letter. He's saying it's about the man next to you. That's it. Don't get entangled in a bunch of rules and regulations. Don't do it on your own because you're going to fail. Look to the cross. Keep your eyes on the one who has freed you from the law, freed you from yourself. Walk in his spirit. And most importantly, grab the one next to you and walk with them as they do the same. We have to remember, as we read this, sometimes we read Scripture and it's like, It's to the outside world, but this letter is to us. It's to the church. Paul's writing to the church, and he says, remember, in chapter 6, 7, and 8, he says, remember, what you sow, you're going to reap. So sow to the Spirit. Verse 9, sow to the Spirit. Put everything that you are, everything that you've got into the Spirit. Put it all. Put it all, because you have obtained freedom in Christ. Sow into that. And you're going to reap things that you never imagined. It's not going to be a piece of cake. But when you get to heaven, it's going to be worth it. Sow into that. He says in verse 14, in all that you do, boast Christ. Boast the cross. Let that be the first thing out of your lips. What God has done. What He has blessed. And then verse 15, it says, and whether circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. What matters is the new creation. You're new. You're free. Boast in that. What God has done. And remember, he uses that again in 1 Corinthians. We are a new creation. And then finally, in verse 10, he says, leave no man behind. Leave no man behind. Because you see, he says in verses 12 and 13, he says, because you see, you're going to have a lot of people. Here they had Judaizers. You're going to have a lot of people that are going to stand up and they're going to preach you this gospel that sounds good, but it's not the true gospel. And what they really want is to be able to say, look what I did. They want to boast in themselves. Look what I did. They want to benefit themselves. Paul warns against that. Don't be careful who you listen to. If it's not of this book, if it's not of the Jesus and what Jesus did, don't listen to it. Don't follow it. I close you with the words that Paul closes here in the book of Galatians. And he says in verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, walking by this rule, Jesus did it all. All to Him I owe, and I'm walking in that. If you follow this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. The cool part there is the Israel of God. If you look through the whole Bible, it says the God of it, the Israelites. You see, Israel, the nation of Israel, was God's chosen people. Here's Paul is changing this. We are the Israel of God. We are the kingdom of God. So peace and mercy be upon you as you walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and live in the Spirit, because you are free in Jesus as long as you stay in the Spirit. Let us pray.